We're going to go on the second part of temperance today. Okay, we're going to be looking at an example of temperance. We're going to be looking at areas of temperance and how we can actually control ourselves in some areas. All right, but before that, of course, we have the memory verse. Okay, we'll use the memory verse for today as well. Okay, do you know what the memory verse is? Romans chapter 13, verse 14, all right? Okay, let's have a word of prayer first, then after that we'll dive in and we will learn all about how to add to our faith temperance. Okay, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into your house. We thank you that we can be in your presence. We thank you that we can learn your word. We thank you for the opportunities we have to hear your word. Lord, you said in the Old Testament there will come a time when the places that will teach your word will be much less. But more than anything, Lord, the people don't want to hear your word, but we pray that we'll always be a people that want to hear your word. We pray and thank you for the encouragement and the fellowship we can have as a church yesterday, as we visit people, as we just be the families. We're so thankful, Lord, that you've given us a church family that we can be a part of. We pray, Lord, that you'll humble our hearts and help us to always, always put you first in all that we do as we seek to follow you, Lord. And Father, we pray your Holy Spirit will speak to us now as we memorize your word, as we put you first in our mind, as we learn what it means to add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, and today temperance. The Lord, our Christian life, Lord, will be growing in the correct way. We pray for the people, brethren, who are still on their way. I pray, Father, that you keep them safe and bring them quickly. And thank you for what you're going to teach us today. We pray also for the Sunday school upstairs. We pray that all the children, Lord, will have the Word of God planted in their hearts so that they can continue, Lord, to work with you and grow. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Okay, let's say it together. Romans 13, 14, then put it on. Ready? One, two, go. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This verse is very important when it comes to temperance. Okay? The first part is you have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be able to control yourself, because you'll be depending on your own strength. Does that make sense? A lot of us try to control ourselves when it comes to sin, when it comes to our temper, when it comes to different things we'll talk about later. But if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ on you, there is no way you can win. Okay? Because Satan is much stronger than us. Our flesh is much stronger than us. And the things around us are much stronger than us. Okay? So, but then at the same time, putting on Lord Jesus Christ, the number two thing we can do is don't make any provision for the flesh. Okay? Don't make any provision. If the internet is something that is actually always feeding you trash, and you know that when you look at it, read it, listen to it, you tend to get swayed by it, what do? Don't go to the internet. It's Isabella, I think some of you may have read her testimony. It says that the sisters, the Bible College sisters in Nepal, to us, it might be very extreme, but they just say that they don't want to go into the internet lest they be tempted and drawn away by the world. And the internet, there's lots of rubbish, okay? Kind of like a trash can, you know? There's some good stuff inside there. The Karangoni men will go in and they will dig out the thing they can sell or value. But you know what? The internet, we have to be very careful. I'm not saying the internet is wrong. The same thing, that a lot of people are using the internet for good. A lot of people are using the internet for bad also. And they'll put it all there, okay? And so as a Christian, your mind has to be controlled, okay? So you have to be very careful. So make not provision for the flesh. If you have friends that drive you away from God, then you need to stop. It's very hard for a lot of people because there's already a relationship and friendship. But if your friends are not bringing you closer to God, you are actually making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts. And you're doing the wrong thing. Okay? Can I say this? There was one soldier, just give you an illustration of friendships and this one, making not provision. There was one soldier, I think I shared before, he was saved during his, I think when he was in Iraq. Okay? It's a real story, apparently. So, as he was with his friends in Iraq, he was kind of a wild person. But then, you know, in the U.S. Army, they have chaplain. And he would go to services, church services. And he actually got saved. He trusted Jesus as his personal savior. And one thing he said, that he was going back home after his tour in Iraq. And he spoke to the pastor, the chaplain, and said, "I'm very concerned. When I go back to my friends, they won't accept me the way I am, you know. They won't. They'll say back things. I'll probably have to leave my friends." So the chaplain actually asked him to test this thing. Go to everyone you meet for the first time, or rather every friend that you meet. Just tell him, how are you and all that. I became a Christian. And then after that, he said, "Okay, I'll try that." So when he went back home, what happened was he met a friend that he had not seen for 10 years. Okay, of course, meaning that he came back from his tour, but then he met a friend. And I said, "Hey, how are you? You look good," that kind of thing. And said, "Oh, I became a Christian in Iraq." And the friend said, "Oh." And after a while, this friend didn't want to contact him anymore. He met, and apparently he did it to the first 10. And the response was all the same. They're not Christians. And he learned one thing. It didn't mean that you stopped being their friend. But because you're a Christian, they stopped being your friends and they will not talk to you. They will just leave. Okay? When we become a Christian, it doesn't mean you have to throw away your friends. But you find that when you actually live as a Christian, your friends may give you up. And can I say this in the kindest way I can? If your friend will give you up as a friend, he's not a friend in the first place. Does that make sense? A friend would respect what you believe. Okay? So as a Christian, we need to actually understand, we need to put on Jesus Christ, his character, his attributes, his life, his spirit. And we mustn't allow ourselves, it could be friends, it could be music, it could be movies, it could be anything. Anything that doesn't drive you to God, don't make provision for it, because you fulfill the lusts. We all have desires, we all have what we want, and we will go to it to fulfill our we get satisfied. Sometimes there's a lot of teenagers ask, "What's wrong with this?" If I tell you, you fulfill your lusts of the flesh, everyone also have needs. Well, yes, we do. But we need to commit our needs to the Lord. Does that make sense? Okay, so just on this verse. Any questions? Okay, what I'll do is I'll just give you a definition for temperance again, and then I will actually highlight an example of temperance in the Bible, and then after we'll talk about five areas, okay, that we'll all go through. Okay, the definition of temperance is defined in the Bible. The Bible says, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter后书 第一章 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 6. We just read the first four words, okay? Also read 5 and 6 so that we can have the context. Ready? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, says, ready, 1, 2, go. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance." Okay, we stop there. Okay, and knowledge temperance. So we've added to our faith virtue, which is obedience, knowledge, which is learning of God's word and obedience to it, and now we're adding to knowledge temperance. Okay? And so the definition of temperance is defined as the mastery, the control of your passions and your desires by the help of the Holy Spirit and taught by His Word as we submit to Him, and not follow the pattern of life of our peers, the world's fashion, and also our own desires. That's temperance. That's biblical temperance. As a Christian, there's a world's way of living and there's God's way of living. And in temperance, what we're doing is we're controlling ourselves from the things that will drive us towards the world, drive us towards sin, and giving it to God. Okay? I'll give you an example. If you're an athlete going for gold, the gold medal, you have a plate of salad with salmon, okay, and very healthy dressing, and a big value meal. As an athlete, which should you choose? As an athlete going for gold medal, which will you choose? You have a very healthy salad, Caesar salad with chicken bits, skin taken away, just boiled. Okay, very healthy with good healthy salad dressing and a big value meal. I don't know what's the latest. What's the latest big value meal that we have today? What, teriyaki? What, I don't know what. So which will you choose as an athlete going for gold? The salad, okay, the salad, right? Okay, for some people say no, I'll choose both. No, but you can only eat one because it's quite huge. As an athlete, you would choose a healthy portion. Why? Not because you don't like that, but because you know it's not good for you in your quest towards going for gold. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? You know what many Christians choose? They want a bit of both. And sometimes they have a hard time getting rid of the extras. Okay? What God does is that He gives us choices, but temperance literally is I control myself so that I don't take what is wrong or what is not good for me, and I only put on what is good for me. Does that make sense? Okay, any questions? Okay, let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. We'll look at the example of temperance. I'll just read 3 to 7 first, then I will actually highlight the background of the problem. Okay, so Daniel chapter 1. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz. Okay, this is a name for your son, if you want to name them. No. Ashpenaz. Okay, Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, and then he's the chief of all the person who have not getting married because he served the king of Babylon. And he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, and at the end thereof they might stand before the king. The king of Babylon had a policy. Every time he captured a nation, he will go into the nation and choose the most skillful. He will choose all the very able men so that he can actually bring them into his kingdom to serve him. It fulfills two objectives. Number one, it seeks to, of course, he gets the best to serve him. Number two, he integrates the culture, basically destroying the culture that he actually captured. Does that make sense? Okay. In the same way, during Singapore occupation, the Japanese will also get those people who are quite learned to learn the Japanese language so that they can become their servants and basically break down the line between the Japanese and the people. And for the locals to actually reach out to the locals is easier than for the Japanese. So that's what they were trying to do. Okay? Now, in verse 5, the king appointed them a daily portion of the provision of the king's meat and the wine which we drank. Now, what's the problem with that? What's the problem with that? The king's meat are all offered to idols. The king's meat and the wine are all offered to idols. The king's meat are actually very luxurious meat. You don't get that as a commoner, okay? Just like maybe in North Korea right now, Kim Jong Un, right? He get good food. He got a big collection of wine. He has food. He watches NBA. While the whole nation is suffering, but the king. And if you are appointed a portion of king's meat, in other words, the food is pretty nice. Okay? Nice food. And the goal is at the end of 3 years, these people selected will stand before the king to serve him. Okay? That was the background. Now, there was a challenge. Okay, now, listen to this. You are all in the same situation. Daniel was in a secular situation. Every Christian in this world are in the same situation. Some of you who are put in that situation because you have no choice. Alright? Some of you do have a choice, but you'll be put in a situation too. Alright? All of us in a situation. Daniel was there too. Okay? Now you know what's important about this passage, you need to understand? Daniel was a teenager. Are you listening? Daniel was a teenager in this passage. 14 years old. Okay? Right? This is very important for a teenager. He was about 14 years old at this time. Taken out of his homeland, thrust into a secular situation. And there was a challenge to his faith. What was the challenge? Joseph, what's the challenge you think Daniel was facing? Okay. Why was it a challenge? Okay, you lose his status. Not only that, you'll be executed, I think, in those situations. Okay. It was a challenge to his faith. Okay? It was a challenge to his faith. It was a challenge to the belief and the righteousness of Daniel. Daniel, remember, had been brought up in the Jewish culture and he has been put into a situation. Right now, he is a challenge to his faith. Okay? Before the people. Let me ask you, what would you have done? Hannah, what would you have done if you were chosen by Ashpenaz? Hannah? Esther? Joanna? Catherine? Jaira? You guys are going to serve in the king's palace. After 3 years, you are supposed to go and the food is given to you. Very nice one. Peking duck. Bakwa. Red meat, ma. Nice meat. Okay? All kinds of things you can think of that's delicious. Okay? The key thing is make sure you're well fed so that after 3 years you can serve. What will you do? And what will you do? Secretly don't eat. After a while, you get thinner and thinner. Okay? You don't eat it. We all face this situation. And for Hannah and for those in a situation, it is a real situation. Every teenager faces this in their hearts. If you are genuinely a Christian, you will face this. It will come to you. Okay? Daniel was in a situation. So what did he do? Daniel did two things which I believe every Christian need to remember. Okay, I will just go on first. Verse 6. Now among Daniel chapter 1, verse 6. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These were their Jewish names, okay? Verse 7. But then their names were changed, and upon whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. So they have the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, okay? So the names were changed. So when they were given this order, the first thing as a teenager you have to do is to purpose in your heart, I'm not going to offend God. That's the first thing. That's the first thing you must do. The Bible says, after in verse 6, that they're supposed to stand before the king, verse 8 says, but Daniel, opposing the world, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Because that's the place where all battles are fought and won. You know, all of us, when we go through the challenge, we will think about the challenge, but it is in the heart that your decision is made. Does that make sense? You will think about the challenge, but it is in the heart that your decision is made. And I can tell you, once your heart is settled, it's very hard to change that, whether it is for God or against God. Okay? So Daniel, first thing, have to purpose in his heart that he will not defile himself with the king's meat. And, you know, as teenagers, you have the purpose in your heart that you will walk with God and you will not be polluted by internet in some areas. When you choose certain applications, when you choose certain music, when you choose certain movies, and you say, I will not be defiled by that. I will not touch that. You need to purpose in your heart as a teenager. It was as a teenager, I purpose in my heart. Every time the doors of the church are open, I'll be there. And there was one time I sprained my ankle, I still go. I don't care. The church is so important to me as a teenager. And I believe if you don't make that decision, you will walk away from the church because you have never purposed in your heart that the church is so important to God. I need to be there. Okay? So as a teenager, you need to purpose in your heart. This is an important thing. Because if you don't purpose in your heart, you will find that many people who don't purpose in your heart, you will actually, there's a saying that says, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. If you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. If you have not decided anything in your heart, every wind that blows will blow you into that direction. Not into, but you will follow that direction. There are some people who will follow the wind. God wants Christians to purpose in their heart. Okay? So the first thing Daniel did was he purposed in his heart, because this was a clear wrong. And some of you know in your schools, there are clear wrongs. There are clear wrongs. There was one time, I think I shared before, I'll share again. I was in my uni, we had this stress management class. And I wanted to practice, and part of the stress management class as occupational therapists, we're trained in transcendental meditation for relaxation. You know what's transcendental meditation? Basically, it's a religious type of, like they will just empty your mind and yoga type of meditation. I put up my hand and said, ma'am, I will just sit behind, I will observe, but I won't participate. She got furious. Said, class, are we going to stand for this, you know? And she, it was clear that she didn't know what to do. She said, I just said, no, I'm not going to do it, I'll just sit behind. And of course, she wasn't very happy after that. At the end of the class, she actually said, she actually revisited this and asked, how many of you agree with Johnny? Two others. It was a Christian and a Catholic. But the rest, there were many Christians inside the group. Not putting myself up, but you know what? Before I went in, I already decided not participating. Some of you in your secondary schools, there will be rock music, dancing. Will you make the sense and say, teacher, I won't participate, I'm a Christian. You need to decide in your heart. Your friends and your teachers will look at you with a different eye lens. Remember, you do not please your teachers, you please the King of Heaven. But Brother Johnny, how am I supposed to talk to my teachers about this? Daniel teaches us, okay? So that's not the end. Daniel, although he made a stand, Daniel was still respectful of authority. And this is an important truth for every Christian, okay? So let's go through. Okay, firstly, the two things, the purposing in the heart, you must purpose it. And number two, the temperance and the gentle manner in which Daniel lived his conviction. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to dance to the music. Cheer, you cannot stop me. You cannot make me. That is not how Daniel lived. Okay, let's go what he did. After that, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. You know what it means? They had a testimony. He has a testimony with the eunuchs. In other words, you are already actively living your Christian life. The people around you could see your helpfulness, your patience. When you're not one of those that the teacher see, just using school as an example, that you're always talking to your friend when the teacher is teaching. But you're always attentive and shh, teacher talking, shh. You're always the one helping the teacher, making sure, or you're always the one paying attention. You're always the one asking questions. You're always the one handing up your homework on time. You're always the one not involved in any of the rubbish that happens around the class, etc. In other words, here you look at, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. In other words, he had a testimony. He had a Christian testimony, number one. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who had appointed your meat and your drink. Why should he see your faces worse, liking that the children which are of your son? Then shall he make me endanger my head to the king. You know what the prince of the eunuchs said? Daniel, I understand your position, but you have to understand my position. If the king see you without your food, if you say you don't want to eat the meat and the drink, that's fine. But you know what? My life is in danger, you know. If the king see you skinny and weak and cannot do anything, then what am I supposed to do? There was something that was a concern to the eunuch. Does that make sense? You need to understand the situation. Don't just make a stand without understanding the situation. Okay, for the younger ones, if you're not too sure, ask your mom, ask your dad, ask me as pastor, ask a spiritual leader, your youth leader, for example, how should I deal with this? Okay, so there was a situation, and Daniel saw that as God giving him. Then Daniel said to Melzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And this is where Daniel actually told Melzer, And Daniel actually put his faith to the test. He said, test me. Test me. I beseech you. Let them give me vegetable. Basically, food and pulse is food and vegetable to eat and water to drink. In other words, I won't be touching your meat. I won't be touching your wine. But I'll just eat food and vegetables and water. You know, Daniel was very smart. You know why? Meat introduces a lot of cancer things into the body. You know, Daniel was just obeying God. He didn't have all this knowledge. When he ate fruit, vegetables, and water, that was God's diet in the Garden of Eden. Okay? But you know what? It still has to be tested. And Daniel put it to the test. He said, if I get weaker after that, we'll listen to you. But if I'm stronger, the proof is in the pudding. Okay? The idea is this. When you... Teenagers, you must have the courage to stand for your faith, number one. And number two, you must have the courage to stand in a way not to be accepted, but to glorify God. Okay? There are two different ways of doing it. One is a negotiation way. You say, can I just I'll do this part. Like, for example, I told my lecturer, I'll just sit behind and observe, but I won't participate. I'm not disrespecting her. I just kind of, okay, I'll just observe what's happening. And just go ahead. I don't know whether I lost marks over there, but it was just a practice session. There's another way of standing up for that. Okay, let's turn to Daniel chapter 3. I'll just do this too, and then after that, I will continue on. Okay, sorry. In Daniel chapter 3, another way of standing for your faith. Okay, in Daniel chapter 3, I just quickly give you the background, right? I don't spend too much time because time is running away. But Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar has set up an idol. When the music plays, everyone must bow down to worship King Nebuchadnezzar as the king, or bow down the golden image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do that because the Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods but me. Okay? And so, in Daniel chapter 3, verse 12, I'll just read verse 10 onwards so we can do it. Thou, O king, had made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Okay, that's very serious. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This man, O king, have not regarded thee, they serve not thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Okay? Another way of standing for your faith is that if you don't, sometimes in standing out of your faith, your boss or your teacher will say, if you don't do this, you lose marks. If you don't do this, you'll lose marks. You know, that's very scary for a diligent student. You will lose your place as the president of your CCA or whatever. If you don't do this, you're going to lose that, okay? Basically, if they don't worship, they'll lose their life. That's what it's saying. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he said, come, I want you to tell me, is this true? Nebuchadnezzar is not going to take the accusation of the people. He's angry, but he wants to hear it from the horse's mouth. Okay, in verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image that I have set up? Tell me, is it true? As a Christian, when you make your stand, you will be confronted. You will be confronted, okay? You know, at that point, it's a yes or no. You know what Satan is using? Intimidation. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. If you continue to give tracts in this blog, I'll call the police. That's intimidation. You have to recognize that. Okay? 14. For 15 now. Now, if ye be ready, at what time ye hear the flute sound of the cornet, flute, set. Harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, all kinds of music. Ye fall down, worship the image we have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast this same hour into the midst of burning fire. And who is that God that he shall deliver you out of my hands? You'll be challenged for your faith. You think your God is so good. That is what was happening. I want you to see the temperance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let me just read, and then you tell me who was in control of these people? Verse 15, 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not full of careful to answer thee in this manner. You know what he's saying? King, we are very calm and peaceful as we answer you. We're not anxious. The word careful means full of care. We're not anxious when we answer you, O King. There can only be one source of that strength in the face of your death. You know what's that strength? Your God. And teenagers, when you face the stress of being challenged for your faith, the source of your strength is not the way you think, it's not your opinions, it's not opinions of even Pastor Johnny. You know what will help you to stand? Your God in your life. When you face the anxiety of your life being taken, only Christ can be the strength of your heart. And when they answer you, say, King, we're not careful. We're not worried. When you hear the force of their faith, it says, but if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. You know what they are saying? King, don't think you are so strong. The God that we serve can save us out of the fire, and he will save us from you, King. I do not believe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was defiant. They were just meeting a challenge. The king said, who is your God who will save you? And Shadrach, Meshach, well, since you asked me, my God can save me and will save from you. Okay? But you know, I want you to observe their courage, but also their, in verse 18, but if not, even if God doesn't deliver us, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods. Are they being stubborn? You know, one thought will definitely come into your mind. Brother Johnny, I'm supposed to submit to authority. I mean, if the school asks me to dance, I mean, I know it's wrong music law, but you know, I'm supposed to submit to authority, what? Right? No, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was not stubborn. They were loyal to God. That's the difference. And at the expense of their life, notice this, they said, King, you can go ahead and throw us in the fire. We are willing to die for our God, and we are willing to obey you. If you want us to die in the fire, sorry, we will not be willing to obey you because you ask us to disobey a higher principle, which is God. Can I say this? One of the things that you can mention when you make a stand, you can tell your teachers, I'm a Christian, I cannot do that. And then you know what will happen after that? Parents, you will be called. Hey, your daughter say she's a Christian, and then she don't want to follow the school rules. They won't say they won't follow the rock music. They won't follow. What will you say as parents? I had one situation. This is a real situation. Whereby, because of a dress standard, of course, PE, you all wear shorts, right? And this Christian girl, 20 years ago, refused to do that. It went all the way up to MOE. And the parents are going, why are you like that? Why you give us so much trouble and all that? Are you willing to go through that trouble for God? Sometimes it's hard for us to say, hey, why make all this trouble? You know? That's why we lose our faith. That is why we lose our faith. When we are not willing to stand where we must. Okay? Now, I'm not saying you, I'm just giving you an example that actually happened. I'm not saying in some situations, teach, okay, Lord, you're a Christian. Like Jeremiah, he went to the police force and said, I'm a Christian, so they have all kinds of dance. No, I don't do that. Bollywood thing, I think, is it? Some dance that they have in the home team. He said, sir, I'm a Christian, I don't do that. He said, okay, you see, you go and take care of that guy. That guy very, I don't know whether he. So Jeremiah said, out. Can I give you a secret? In Singapore, start by saying you're a Christian. Because we're multi-religious, it does help you. Okay? But you know what? Many of us are afraid to make a stand. Teenagers, Get your courage from God. You go to poly, you go to secondary school, you go to whatever, get your courage from God. Your God is so... The God who gave you... He God who gave you life. Don't just throw Him away just because you're afraid of certain things, okay? So, but you know what? The idea of temperance here is seen in Daniel. So I talk about Daniel the 1, okay? I already talked about the whole thing already. But the example of temperance was at the end. Daniel said, I'm not going to eat that because it disobeyed, it's against God. But the source of his temperance is God, okay? And as a result, you know, the source of your temperance with the internet, young people, is with God too. What you watch on the internet, what you go through in your applications, would you be willing to let the pastor scroll down your internet to let the pastor see? Would you be willing? If you're not willing, you're hiding something. If you have to have secret emails, if you have to have secret accounts, it means you're hiding. Same as Adam and Eve. There's something wrong with that Christianity. I'm not saying you're not saved. There's something wrong because you want to hide. In other words, you are fulfilling the lust of your flesh and you don't want anyone else to know. Let's be honest. Let's not live a life that is deceitful before God and before men. Okay? Now, I need to tell that because in temperance, spiritual growth requires us to be willing to put away things that caters to the flesh and put on things that will help us to grow spiritually. Does that make sense? Okay? A lot of people are looking down. Now, I know I'm getting very close, but this is important. It's very important. You know why? You will decide whether you're still a Christian walking with God in 2 years' time. Because you're feeding on trash privately. Your trash will be your... You know why some religions don't like to eat pigs? Because pigs eat anything. Some people don't eat pork because the pigs eat everything and anything. You know? You become what you eat. There are two gates to your soul. Two gates. The eye gate and the ear gate. What you hear and what you see, once goes in, will never come out. But it will be mixed in your soul. But if you have no word of God to counteract this, your heart will not be pure anymore. And God says only the pure in heart will see God. Matthew chapter 5. If we put in trash, okay, teenagers pay attention, of course adults as well, you put in trash into your heart and soul, trash will come out from your life. The way we think, the way we dress, or who we follow, the fashions of this world, they're all part of that cycle. I hope you understand that, okay? Temperance causes us to say, I can't do this anymore. I'm just feeding trash into my life. With the knowledge of God, and then I need control of my lusts and my passions. I need to get rid of this and put in God's wisdom so that I can become a godly man. Okay? Maybe a test case for all of us. Will we stand like Daniel when we are given the challenge to our faith? My brother Johnny, I've already failed. Failure is just a way of telling us we are weak. We need to get up and say, I failed. I still remember when I first went to basic military training, I hate some of us who did NS before. Tim, did you do the SOC? No, never. Okay, we have this center obstacle course, the low rope, is my most hated one. You know the low rope, Mr. T? You know, that one. A lot of people struggle. The low rope is just basically you're supposed to pull and then touch the top and come down. I hate that. So the first time I did, I failed. And my platoon commander did something which I'll never forget. It's so demoralizing. Last time, our name tag is Velcro one. He came to me and take, he just took out my, I mean, it's so demoralizing. It's like if you fail, take away your identity. At that time, I was looking down. I remember praying this. God, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. Your failure is a way of telling you that you are weak, but God is strong. That you need to depend on Him more. And later on, I passed the SOC in record time. In my own record time. Then He kept me. But you know what I'm saying? The source of your temperance is not you, it's God. You can fail. God won't. We fail means we didn't depend on Him. Okay? All right? Any questions? Any questions? Okay, let's move on. Quickly, five areas. About 15, 20 minutes to cover five areas. But just very quickly, there are different areas of control that we need to have. One area we'll talk about is the tongue. Okay, the tongue is a big thing. Let's turn to James chapter 3. Okay, we'll start with the tongue. Let's start with the tongue. The areas of temperance, basically what we say, the tongue. James chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Okay, let's read the two verses together, the tongue. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. My brethren, are you ready? James chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Ready? 1, 2, go. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. James actually mentioned, don't be an attitude that you want to always teach other people. In other words, want to take the position of a leader, okay? Because that we will receive a greater condemnation, because more is expected of leaders, right? If Donald Trump says something, the whole world will point finger at him, right? Okay? If Lee Hsien Loong says something that may offend, I mean, MPs have said things in Singapore that offend, people will start attacking, you receive the greater condemnation. Okay? But if in your house you say something, you have a smaller condemnation because less people. Right? So that's what it means. Okay? People look you up, basically, in colloquial terms, they see you so up that you, when you say something that is not right, they will hit you. Okay? Because James says, because in many things we offend all. It's very easy to offend with this. Agree? It's very easy to offend with our lips. Okay? And James goes on, if you don't offend in word, if you have never in your life offend anyone with your words, whether you know it or you don't know it, you are a mature person. If you are able to control your words and not offend anyone, you not only are a mature person, perfect person, and you also show a high level of temperance. You are able to bridle or control the whole body. How many of you in your anger would say, when you're angry with something, or something drop and cry, at a person. Or when you are trying to write your handwriting, someone knocked you and say, why? You can't control. And we just lash out, okay? Let me read James chapter 1, verse 26. You just jot it down. It's just a few. If any man among you seem to be religious, if you say you're a religious person, if you love the Lord, if you talk about the Bible, if you cannot control your tongue, but deceives his own heart, your Christianity is vain, meaningless. Wow, that is so convicting. You know, James just hit the nail. If we say we are Christians and you cannot control your tongue, you cannot control what you say, you must always have your say. You know what God says? Your Christianity is vain. You have no control. The idea is not so much you cannot have your say. The idea is that you don't know when to say and when not to say. Does that make sense? I think we all have a right to share our views. But God is saying, here in James, then we need to learn that there are certain times we talk, sometimes we don't talk. For example, if the person is really so angry, just be quiet. Or say things in a softer way. Have you ever said one loud plus one, one loud plus two, one loud plus three, plus four, plus five, plus six, plus seven? And then escalator, the whole relationship is. And then after that, you can, I'm sorry. Then when we say sorry, the person said, you should be sorry just now. I said sorry already there. You should have said sorry earlier. You know, in those situations, temperance. You know what you may need to do? I have to do that all the time. I have to just bow my head and say, Lord, please help me. Just keep quiet. Keep quiet. fire will be put out when there is no fuel. When there's already a blazing fire, don't add fuel. And when we actually continue and have... That's why God... See, God didn't target the action. God targeted your heart. God says, okay, control yourself. Control yourself. And it's important because God says that our tongue is actually a very difficult thing to control. In Psalm 39, verse 1, just jot it down. Let me read because of time. David said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. Wow. He said, I'm not going to sin in my tongue. Psalm 141, verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. In other words, God, please stand as a watchman in front of me. So if you open, open, keep quiet. You know, God, please be the watchman over my lips. God, sew my lips. So that I won't sin, you know. You know, if you're really honest as Christians, sometimes we say things too fast. We say things in a very colorful way that shouldn't be so colorful. Especially with, you know, especially with non-believers, their language is very colorful. When they're angry, or even in their normal speech, they will have all kinds of X, Y, Z, crap, prawn, right? Just in normal conversation, control our tongue. The reason to control our tongue, in James chapter 3, verse 6, let's turn there. James, why must we control our tongue? Why must we control our tongue as a believer? The Bible says, 3 verse 6 in James, the tongue is a fire. It's a whole world of sin. The Bible actually tells us what the tongue can potentially do. Fire can help you to cook very nice food. But fire can also burn down your whole kitchen. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. In other words, there is nothing the tongue cannot do. You know what the tongue can do? It can kill people's reputation. It can hurt relationships. It can cause people to sin. It can break up families. It can set people to kill other people. It can cause selfishness. It can cause covetousness. It can cause envy. Basically, that's what James is saying. It's a world of sin. The world of sin, so is the tongue among your members. Unfortunately, you have it here. In other words, you have a potential weapon to destroy and burn the whole world up. Okay? One word is enough to set a king angry and kill a whole nation. Just the king is angry with one person, your whole nation will die. Right? It's possible. Okay? Cannot control our tongue. And setteth on fire the course of nature. This is a very, very... Christians, you have to understand this. James said that the tongue has a great potential to cause wrong. But he goes on to say, it defileth the whole body. In other words, when you say something that is not right, let's say as a pastor, the moment I utter a vulgar word, what is your impression of me? Pastor can say bad word. My reputation is gone. You have to pray for me. It needs a high level of self-control. So does every Christian. It's not just a pastor, but every Christian. How many of you in your homes, when you say something that you shouldn't have said, your children look at you? Can I say this? You say something that you cannot control, your children look at you, they will always remember what you say. Okay? That's why the Bible, it defiles the whole body. No matter how good you are, it will defile you. Right? But you know what's worse? It sets on fire the course of nature. The course of nature has to do with the pathway of life. Alright? So let's say if I cannot control my tongue, you know what it does? Let's say if I cannot control my tongue in my family, I cannot control my tongue in church, I cannot control my tongue in my workplace, it will set on fire everything else. It damages everything else along the way. It damages relationships, it damages my prospects for promotion, it damages my relationship with my boss. It sets on fire the whole course of nature. That's what James is saying. The potential of sin with our tongue is so dangerous. That's why God says you have to control what you say. Okay, and James 3 says, why must we control our tongue? Because it is a potential for evil, or rather a potential for damage, and it will defile your reputation, your body. It sets on fire the whole course of nature. And the last one is interesting. It set on fire of hell. You know what it means? It's an instrument of hell. It's an instrument of hell. You think about that. Many relationships are broken simply because of what someone said. Agree? Would you agree? May not be 100%, but I can tell you a big percentage of relationships, of contracts, of covenants, or has been broken just because of what someone said. And Satan is very smart. You don't cause people to sin, it just causes you to sin with your tongue. You just got to say one word. Either you mean it or not, people can take offense. And that's enough to break up the thing. Okay? You know, as pastor, I talk a lot. And sometimes I talk too much. I've learned recently only, over many years of Christian living, keep your mouth shut sometimes. You know, as a pastor, I always have this thing that as a pastor, I must always give counsel. God is teaching me, no, sometimes just keep quiet and listen. And this is something that we all need to learn. Fathers, we need to learn that too. Mothers, we need to learn that too. Children, you need to learn that too. We all need to learn to just listen. Because not all of us are very good communicators. And as a result, in love, you are allowing the other person the chance and opportunity to express themselves. Even though you don't understand what they're talking about. Does that make sense? You know, one good profession to be in is actually child education. Because the children will come, bah, 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 bah. What are you trying to say? If you're the impatient type, don't go in. You will get frustrated. But if you're willing to listen to a child, the child got a lot of things to teach us. Okay? Any questions? Okay, how to add temperance to the tongue? I'll give you a few principles. You can actually, number one, you need to be spirit-filled. Let's turn to Galatians 5:22. You cannot control yourself, whether it's the tongue, especially in the tongue, if you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. I think we all know this verse. Ready? Galatians 5:22. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Okay? One of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. You and I cannot control our tongue without the help of the Holy Spirit. And don't try. Because the moment you try, you may set on fire something. Okay? One principle I've learned, even if I'm angry, I will actually literally tell myself, don't say anything, don't say anything, don't say anything to myself quietly. And say, Lord, fill me. Number one, you need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Because temperance, biblical temperance, will only be given by the Holy Spirit when we yield to it. If we don't submit, if we're not willing to submit to the Holy Spirit, we will be controlled by our sinful nature, sinful flesh. And that's when the machine gun come up. Then you say, uh-oh. And have you tried to stop a machine gun before? Have you tried to stop a machine gun? You can't. It will just drill you full of holes. How many of you saw this picture whereby there was one boy who was always very angry about little things? So the dad was trying to teach this little boy. And so he says, son, every time you get angry, put a nail. How many of you have seen that before? You have, right? Okay. So this, every day, the boy, every time he get angry, he nail one. And then later on, he decided that, okay, for every time you don't, take one out. So he was motivated, he took one out. Okay. Say, oh, it came to a point that he wasn't putting in any more nails. But the dad said, okay, boy, take a look at the fence. And the boy saw the whole fence was full of holes. And the learning lesson was this. You cannot take back your words once it's come out. The damage has already been done. You know, sometimes relationships, friendships, families are broken simply because of one word. I think I shared before there was one Christian who just could not forgive a relative. And he remembered it for 22 years until he became a Christian, of what the auntie said about him when he was 8 years old. And he couldn't forgive the auntie. Just one sentence. For 22 years until he became a Christian. And then he let it go. Our lives may be full of holes, whether we are the one giving the hole or we're the one receiving the hole. The only thing that can overcome all this is, you know what? The grace of Christ. Where we take the hole, basically pull up the fence and put it at the cross and say, God, you plug the holes. And God, help me to control my tongue so I won't destroy anyone else anymore. Okay? Number one, you know, Christian, you need to walk in the Spirit. Basically, obey God. Okay? First, be Spirit-filled. Number two, obey the Scripture about using the tongue, how you use the tongue. Okay? So I just very quickly give you a few verses. Edward, you can take 10:21. Zenaida, if you can turn to Proverbs 15, verse 4. Hannah, if you can turn to Proverbs 16, verse 21 to 24. Okay, now all of us turn to Proverbs 16, verse 21 to 24. Okay? So Edward, Zenaida. 10:21. 10. Proverbs 10:21. 10, verse 21. Obey the Scriptures about using the tongue. Okay? You already just read, okay? Just go. Okay, the lips of the righteous feed many. So there's a statement of a truth. A person who is righteous, what he says will feed, will nourish someone else. Does that make sense? The same in the New Testament, whereby say, let everything be said to edifying. In other words, when you say something, it should encourage or nourish that person. Okay? All right? Proverbs 15, verse 4. Okay, a healthy tongue is a tree of life. Do you know what you can say can bring encouragement and life to someone else? Someone can be very discouraged. What you say can actually bring that person up. That's what it means. In order to have a wholesome tongue, you need to have control. In other words, if what you say will not be healthy for the other person, don't say it. Just like any parent will not give spoiled food to a child, don't give spoiled words. Because when the child eats spoiled food, what happens to the tummy? Stomach ache. Right? So when we say things that are spoiled, it will also affect others. Proverbs 16, verse 21, 24. Let me just read the whole thing. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, but the sweetness of the lips increases learning. The sweetness of the lips. Now, this is something we all need to learn. We can actually make our lips sweet. And it doesn't mean you put strawberry lipstick in. Okay? Sweetness of the lips have the idea of when you say things in an acceptable, appropriate, and a way that people can accept. Sweetness of the lips. You know what? It will increase learning. You know, how many of you have had teachers or friends who will say certain things, oh yeah, yeah, I think you're right. And you will increase that learning. Okay? I mean, if your heart is not ready to receive any learning, that's a different thing. But if you're willing to hear and a person speaks it in a way that is acceptable, you will grow. Okay? Understanding is a wellspring of life unto them that had it, but the instruction of fools is folly. In order for you to have proper tongue, notice, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that had it. For a Christian to understand God's word, this is something important for you, because from the understanding, it actually inserts a lot of nourishment, a lot of refreshment, a lot of refreshing things into your life. Okay, that's what it means. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that had it. But when you listen to a fool is someone who don't consider God. A fool is someone who reads the Bible but doesn't get any knowledge from it. A fool is someone who don't obey God. An instruction from a person who's not walking with God is foolishness. It's folly. Okay? So we need to put more understanding, more knowledge of God's word into our hearts so that when we share with someone else, we always be nourishing. Okay? Last part, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth. Not teaches with his mouth, The heart of the wife teaches his mouth. What does it mean? In other words, you control what comes out from this place. The heart of the wise teach the mouth what to say. And will tell the mouth what to say and what not to say as well. Okay? And addeth learning to his lips. When the heart is being controlled by the Holy Spirit, you become wise. He will teach you what to say. And then over time, your lips will be trained to speak things in the right way. Sometimes train the lips not to say anything. Okay, it teaches added learning to lips. And pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. You know, sometimes people, I've heard this before, and we need to be very careful. There are some people who always say, "Hi, how are you? Wow, you look so nice today." And someone who may not be walking right with God will say, "That person is so fake." Actually, he's not. I've learned one thing. Just because someone says something nice to you doesn't mean he's fake. We live in an environment that's sometimes so discouraging and so cold. We naturally act. There was one time, there was one person who came up to me and just shouted at me and scolded. So I told the person, "Please don't treat me like you treat that friend," because he didn't like that friend. And the way he interacts with people is governed by his behavior. Does it make sense? You have this experience with this person, and you just put your experience with this person. Everyone else is the same. By the way, everyone else is not the same. We're all individuals. And we need to have the control of spirit to know that where we deal with this person is different from this person, is different from this person, is different from this person. Okay? It's very easy to blanket everyone and say, "Everyone is selfish. Everyone is prideful. All the pastors are like that." No. There's this thought. We have to be careful. The Bible says, pleasant words are honeycomb. So if you are saying, "Pastor, I will obey God's word, I will always speak kind words to people," it will be hard for you at first because it's not natural. The natural man always like to judge, always like to offend, always like to say, "I'm right, you're wrong." But when you allow the Holy Spirit to control your heart, you may be saying things that, "I've never said it to anyone before." I say, "Well, Edward, your face is very red," or something. Or something like that. He is, okay, because he's been training. Edward, thank you for being there, you know, and just being. Because the Bible says pleasant words, what? Are as a honeycomb. I know sometimes it's important to, as a pastor, I go down this track all the time because I need to get people right. But I'm also learning to balance that with praise and encouragement. We all need that. We live in an environment that's very hostile. And I think God wants us to use our lips. I'm not saying everything must... There's this thinking that everything we say must be nice and wonderful. That becomes very man-centered. Do you know what I mean? I must always make the person feel good. That becomes man-centered. Jesus never did that. Jesus knew when it is to say, "Go and sin no more." And you generation of vipers... Do you realize when Jesus said both of them, there was only one motivation, love for the people. He needed the Pharisees to wake up their ideas and they are not listening, so he gave it to them. Whereas this poor sinful woman, she's so bogged down by her sin, said, "Go and sin no more." So the lips of the Lord was very controlled and he knew how to use it so that it became health to the woman caught in adultery. I believe we'll see her in heaven. I believe she didn't go back. That's why I believe. I don't believe she went back to a life of immorality after that. Okay, that's what I believe. Okay, you don't have to believe that. But after being shown the love of Christ, but you know the Pharisees, some of the Pharisees responded to Christ. Nicodemus, he responded to Christ. Some of the Pharisees, Paul, later on responded to Christ too. Okay? And you know what? Jesus called them, "You bunch of snakes." There's this thinking that, oh, everything we say must be nice and wonderful to our children. No, sometimes God says, open rebuke is better than secret love. That's what the scriptures teach. So which means that you may need to just give it to your children. But then later on, your children must... This is the hardest thing, parents. I'm going to finish with this. Then I'll finish off. Children need to see you. Children need to see love in your scolding. Children need to see love in our scolding. Man, that's hard. You can only do it with the Holy Spirit's help. And you know what, Brother Johnny, I failed. So what? How many of you have not failed? Put out your hand. That's only show we're human, but you know what? God wants us to live above that by being controlled by the Spirit. That's why the first principle to controlling the tongue is to be governed by the Spirit. Okay? Let me just read. Let's turn to Colossians 4:6, and after that we will... Let your speech be always with grace. Paul, there's not a typo error. Let your speech be always with grace. Colossians 4:6. In other words, every time you say something, it must be motivated by God's grace. Seasoned with salt, flavorful. When the word is seasoned with salt, it means that the words are also, the salt has already killed the germs in it. That ye may know how to answer every man. That's wise. That's wisdom. Okay? So when you have your, with grace seasoned with salt, applicable to every situation, that you know how to answer every man. We need God's wisdom for that. I can tell you as pastor, I really need God's wisdom in so many areas. And so do all of us. When we deal with different people, what we say. Ephesians 4:29, let me just finish with that. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of mouth. All vulgar language, all dirty jokes, anything that points away from God, we need to be very careful. Let no corrupt communication, anything that, you know, corrupt communication may not need to be vulgar word. When you tell someone a story that have implications for immorality, how to steal, how to, it's corrupting. You may corrupt another person. Okay? But that which is good to the use of edifying. There are certain things in I'll tell my children, please don't say that, stop saying that really. And sometimes I'm glad that stop saying that. But the motivation principle is this. I don't want anyone to hear something that will corrupt that person's life, soul, life, or any areas. Does that make sense? And it may not necessarily just be a vulgar word. It can be even language that's normal, but the content is filled with corruption. That means, for example, say, oh, this Pastor Johnny, or this so-and-so, this so-and-so. Oh, tell you, the way he do things, oh, terrible. You just corrupted someone else against the reputation of someone else. Why is it so hard? I'm not saying there's no place for that. If you're not one of the helpers, keep quiet. If you're part of that situation, that you're helping and you're praying, sometimes the truth must be surfaced so that you can deal with that. But you're not to tell it to... Basically, it doesn't have to be in the new paper. Basically, you don't have to tell anyone. Okay? Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions? The temperance of the tongue. Next week, we'll just finish out temperance of the thoughts. Our anger, and so on. Anyone else? Any questions? Okay, now let's have a word of prayer, all right? We have about 15 minutes before. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to guide our tongue. Oh, Father, how we need you. Lord, we have the victory in Christ, but Lord, sometimes we just fail and because we focus so much on ourselves. But Lord, we want you to be in charge, and so we humbly ask you to govern our tongues. I pray that this week, Lord, the way we speak to our spouse, the way we speak to our children, and the way the children speak to their parents, Lord, will all be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We will say things that will edify. We will say things that will help the other person. We'll say things that will consider what the other person is going through. We will pause to listen. Teach us to control our tongue. Because, Lord, your word teaches us the tongue can destroy a whole family. The tongue can destroy a whole church. The tongue can destroy a whole corporation. The tongue can destroy, Father, a whole nation. If we're just not careful. So, Lord, seeing that there's a potential in all this, we humbly submit ourselves to you. Teach us to control our tongue so that the people next to us will know that we love them. And through love, we will only speak things, Lord, that will build up, that will edify. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.